particularly look in on one of them, but even at the 11 o'clock hour, we're going to just have more of a Christmas message this morning. But to kind of show you Bible prophecies, Matthew is real helpful. Come over, just follow these. We've looked at a couple of these already, and I'm not going to show you all the way through Matthew because I want to get to another part of my lesson. But look at Matthew chapter 1. And what we're doing is we've been studying amazing fulfilled Bible prophecies, and the conclusion of that series is the prophecies of Christ. I'm up to almost 150 of them that I've identified, and like I told you, that some people actually go through, and some are obscure, and even in Matthew they're obscure, and I believe there's a Bible lesson in the fact of some of the obscurity of the Bible prophecies, but they say that there is actually like over 300 prophecies of Christ that were fulfilled in his first coming. And I said the very first week that we did that if you take the book of Matthew, Matthew will help you do that. In fact, out of the statements about fulfilled prophecy, there's 12 of them in the book of Matthew that will point out something happened that fulfilled a prophecy. And of course, every one of them have to do with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just his birth into the world, but things that he fulfilled in his life and in his death and his resurrection and then his ascension. And of course, when you think about it, if Matthew says that they're fulfilled, for instance, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, it talked about verse 21 says, "And thou shalt and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So we've already looked at the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 there, but Matthew told us ahead of time that this is going to fulfill the prophecy, and then he quotes Isaiah 7:14. So that if you didn't have a way of figuring out what prophecies were fulfilled, all you got to do is read the book of Matthew, and 12 times it'll talk about things that Jesus Christ did as a fulfillment of prophecy. And so Matthew will lay them out for you. In chapter 2 and verse 15, this has to do with them having to depart and go into Egypt to protect the Lord Jesus from Herod, who's going to kill all the children. It says, "And they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he kills the children, we looked at this prophecy, and it says in verse 17, it says, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy," which is Jeremiah, "the prophet, saying, In Ramah, there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." And so that fulfilled the prophecy of that's found in Jeremiah. And then this just keeps on going. Even this one, you talk about obscure prophetical reference. If Matthew didn't tell me this was a prophecy, I would never know it is. But the fact that when they returned from Egypt, they eventually go up to Galilee, and in verse 23 it says, "And he came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets," and notice that's plural there, it's not just one prophet, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Well, you can't find a prophecy that says he shall be called a Nazarene. But when you start studying what is a Nazarene and what does it mean, it's a reference to obscurity. And there are several. There's prophecies in Isaiah in a couple places, and then there's the prophecies in the Psalms about the obscurity of Christ's birth. And we'll look at more of that even the next hour. And that's how he's called a Nazarene. Some people take another take on that. But either way, there's an obscure prophecy that's fulfilled. Just one more, and then we're going to have to move ahead. Chapter 4 and verse 14. This is Jesus beginning his public ministry. It says in verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, says, "Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan of Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness saw great light. And to them that sat in the region of the shadow of death, light sprung up." And so that fulfilled what's back in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. But anyhow, the point is that he keeps showing fulfilled Bible prophecies, and anything that's fulfilled would have to be his first coming, because there's still unfulfilled Bible prophecies about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But every time Matthew says it fulfilled the verse, well, of course, in his first coming, he fulfilled things to prove his identity, and then there's still another 300 or so prophecies that will be fulfilled in his second coming. But all of that is to show for us for sure who Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished, and that he will accomplish what he also promised. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 2. And in verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judea, art thou not least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" And then he starts talking to the wise men, saying, "Okay, you go there, find the child in Bethlehem. When you find him, come back and tell me about him." Naturally, so that he, the idea is he's going to worship him too. But the whole idea was that he was going to make sure he killed him. He's troubled because another king is born, and he's been appointed. Herod is appointed king of Judea by the Roman government. But now the Jews have a king born, and so he later, when the wise men don't come back, he just goes and kills all the children 2 years and under, because the wise men did not show up on the day Christ was born. They saw his star in the east when he was born, and they traveled for years before they got there. And it's somewhere between a year and a half, and to make sure that Herod kills all the children that were born in that time period, he started with 2 years and under to make sure he would kill the king that was there in Bethlehem. So the wise men, they showed up years later, but when they showed up, again, verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men." We call them magi, and even there's question, some people refer to them as kings. Other people, magi can actually be a word that means magician, but the Bible makes it better than that. They're not just magicians, and they're not kings. They're wise men. They were wise concerning the birth of Christ. I thought about putting out on our church sign that statement, which is so so right. Wise men still seek him. But anyhow, wise men came from the east. Notice where they're from, to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They expected everybody to know exactly where he was, because he's not their king, he's king of the Jews. They're from the east. And it says, "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now they're in the east, and they were in the east when they saw his star, but the star was on the west, so that they came westward to find him in Bethlehem. And so when they get there, they're asking, "Where is he?" And not only is Herod troubled, notice verse 3, it says, "And Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled," and notice this, "and all Jerusalem with him." Troubled? Where's the rejoicing? These wise men came from the east to find the king of the Jews because they know something special about him. But the thing that I wanted to deal with here is they saw his star in the east. Now, how did the wise men in the east know by looking at a star that the king of the Jews were born in Israel? And here the leaders of Israel don't know. They know where he was supposed to be born, but they weren't looking for him. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about the wise men and the east and the star. So let's start with the star. Come back to Numbers chapter 24. Because this is not verses that say these are fulfilled prophecies, but they are. Numbers, all the way back to the book of Numbers, Israel's in the wilderness. They're cutting through the land where Balak, king of Moab, wanted to kill them. He didn't want them going through their land. And so he actually hired a prophet, Balak, to curse them. And but Balak, because he is a true prophet of God, doesn't control what comes out of his mouth. And what comes out of his mouth is the truth, because he's a prophet of God. God's word comes out. He eventually can never curse like he's been paid to do the nation of Israel, or would have been paid to do. But eventually he tells Balaam how to get God to curse Israel. And so there's the counsel of Balaam. But the prophet Balaam, I don't know if I was using the wrong term, but anyhow, he has a prophecy. Verse 15 of Numbers chapter 24. It says, he took up his parable and said, Balaam, Numbers 24, verse 15. He took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, the man in whose eyes were opened hath said, he has said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter, that's what a king would have, shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Sheph. So the king, Balak, wants him to curse, and what does he do? He turns around and prophesies about a star coming out of Jacob that's going to have a scepter, so he's going to be a king in Israel, and he's going to destroy Moab. The opposite of what Balak wants to hear. But Balaam can't help but say what God would have him to say, because God's speaking out of his mouth. And that's what a prophet is. God's speaking through him. And so what he does is he talks about a star coming out of Jacob. The wise men saw his star. They knew something about that star. And here there's a prophecy about that star. David, the king who Jesus Christ, the first king of Israel, was Saul. And then God removed him from being king, put David as king, and then promised David that of his seed, of his house, and of his kingdom, there'll be no end. So that the eternal king that's going to come and reign over Israel is got to be the seed of David, because his seed is going to remain forever. So come with me to 2 Samuel. And do I write those down or not? Yeah, 23. David is old, he's going to turn the kingdom over to Solomon, but he makes a prophetical statement himself. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, it says, now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was risen up on high, the anointed of God, of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake unto me by his word, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel saith, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as a light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by the clear shining after rain. So it's talking about the one who's the rightful king, and notice that reference to the Rock. The God of Israel saith, the Rock of Israel spake unto me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the one who's going to rule in justice is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 4, he shall be as a light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds. So there is this morning star, as you would say, that's going to rise as the sun comes up in the morning. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, if you're fast, you can go there. Otherwise, I'll just read it to you. When the Lord Jesus Christ concludes the revelation that he gives to John in the book of Revelation, he says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. So just there's that morning star. A little bit of warning that if you have a different translation that you will read over in Isaiah 14, instead of using the name Lucifer, they'll actually translate that the morning star. And the words that follow, it refers to Lucifer, son of the morning. Lucifer means the shining, and calls him the son of the morning, but the other translations turn around and make him the morning star. Well, that's Jesus Christ. Rather than use his name, they just translate, and they actually put those two phrases together and call him morning star. So they give him the title of Jesus Christ when that's not his title. He's shining, and certainly he's the son of the morning in the sense that he shines, but he is not the bright and morning star the Lord Jesus Christ is. But the wise men come, they saw his star in the east. Israel didn't see it, they didn't notice it, they didn't see who Christ was, they weren't looking for him. But these wise men saw the star, and there is these references in the Bible to Jesus Christ and a star. So how in the world did these wise men see this and know that they should travel to Jerusalem and look for a savior, look for the king of the nation of Israel? Well, that term wise men, that does appear in the Old Testament several times, but one particular place I'd like you to go there is Daniel chapter 2. Now this is fitting because we spent a lot of time in Daniel because we studied both all the prophecies of Daniel 9 concerning the timing of Christ. And that's Israel should have known from Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9. If they were to look for Messiah the prince has to be a prophet, priest, and king. He could never be a high priest till he's 30 years of age. He rode into Jerusalem when he was 33. So they should have known about the time that he would have been born, but they weren't looking for him. But anyhow, Daniel was taken into captivity, and then Daniel predicts all the prophetical kingdoms that will rule, and the last one being the Antichrist, but up to the time even including Rome, all those things. So we've been looking at those prophecies in Daniel. But in Daniel chapter 2, watch this and see if you can't put it together. It says Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. We're not worried about his dream. So, but because of his dream, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "And the king commanded to call the magicians." Now, if I had my chalkboard up here, I would have wrote these out for you. So you make this list. There's only four in the list, so you should be able to do it either mentally or just make a little mark or something, or have a piece of paper and just write down these. When he's calling, he wants to know what his dream is, so he calls what's called the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, to show unto the king the dream. So they came and stood before the king. So there's four categories there. Notice in the fourth category, the fourth one there, the Chaldeans got a capital C on there. So, but you do have magicians. Remember the magi, it could mean magician. But anyhow, when the ones who are the spokesman for this group, if you look down in verse 10, it says, "The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, no king or ruler that asks anything of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It is a rare thing that of the king's request." The Chaldeans seem to be the spokesman for the group. I just want to point that out to you. But again, Daniel, he prays, and then he gets the answer to what the king dreamed, and he's able to tell the king. But before he gives the interpretation to the king, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 7. I'm stopping because I'm missing something else I wanted to show you before I read this. Yeah, look, before I read this, look at verse 14. When Daniel is going to ask permission to give some time before he answers, he said, "Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which had gone to slay the wise men of Babylon." The verse that I was looking at is the pronouncement. Oh, there it is, verse 13. "And the decree went forth that that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain." So this group of the magicians and the astrologers and the soothsayers and the Chaldeans, the Chaldeans are the spokesmen of the group, and they're called wise men. That's why he called them forth. So Daniel, in verse 27, when Daniel's got the answer, it says in verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? Now compare that list to verse 2. You have magicians in both of them, you have astrologers in both of them, you have soothsayers in both of them, but in one you have Chaldeans, and the other you have wise men. Do you see that? Out of the whole group, the Chaldeans are not only the spokesmen, but they're really they're the wisest of the wise men. And they are the ones who, you know, Daniel replaces the word Chaldeans with wise men here. Now Chaldeans, actually, where they come from, there's places in Isaiah where Chaldeans you would think are synonymous with Babylonians. And the reason that is that all the kings of Babylon before Nebuchadnezzar were Chaldeans. And what Chaldeans are, they're a certain tribe in Babylon that are in the southern section of Babylon. And, you know, if I had a map up here too, one of the things that we did a long time ago is we talked about the battle between Babylon and Jerusalem that runs all the way through your Bible. And when we studied all the way down back to the Garden of Eden, we realized that the Garden of Eden is down in that southern section of Babylon, or was. And it's in that section that the tribes of the Chaldeans were. They were the most educated of all the Babylonians. And they're not only educated, they're renowned for their knowledge of back then of science. And they not only had, they had knowledge of astrology. Now, remember where astrology came from? Astrology, now there's astronomy, and that I was what I'm about to say to you, is that the Chaldeans were known to have knowledge. They're sometimes called the ancients. But not only did they know astrology, which is the paganism of the study of the stars, but they knew astronomy. For 360 years before Babylon, they had been studying the stars and charting the stars and making records of the astronomical movements of the stars. They knew the stars. Now that's all important. Come all the way. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 11. Now Genesis 11, you have the. Well, we'll get back to the Tower of Babel that begins this. But it's coming out of chapter 10 of Genesis where it talked about how the families of the earth were divided. But how did they get divided? Well, chapter 11 explains their division. And then after it explains how they got divided, it picks up with the genealogy of Shem. Because out of Noah's three sons, Shem is going to be the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it's going through the lineage of that, if you get down to verse 28, it says, verse 27. It says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldeans. Chaldees. So Abraham's father, Abraham himself was called from Ur of the Chaldees. That ancient place down there is where Abraham's father came out of, where Abraham himself came out of, and then God's going to take Abraham and make out of him a great nation and make the world know who God is through Abraham. Because what happened in the first part of Genesis at this Tower of Babel, the nations of the earth that multiplied after the days of Noah got together and built a tower whose top might reach unto heaven. And we always say they weren't trying to climb into heaven. They knew there was angelic beings up there. They knew there was a God of heaven. But what they wanted to do is build their own way of getting to heaven and a place to worship the heavens. When you come to Romans chapter 1, it says they worship the creature more than the creator. Who's the top of all God's creatures? Satan was the sum of the beauty of what of all the creatures that God created. And what they did is at the Tower of Babel, they actually took the study of the stars, and as it says in Romans, they took the truth of God and turned it into a lie. That's where astrology came from. And they built this, so they're actually twisting the scriptures. Come with me to Psalms 19. Because this is not just a little speculation. This is an absolute fact. When you talk about, in the book of Romans, when it talks about what advantage hath the Jew, Paul says many ways, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. When God called out the nation of Israel, when God created out of Abraham the nation of the Israel, ultimately he gives them his laws. But he gives them his revelation, the law, the Psalms, the prophets, that God gave to the nation of Israel the word of God, which gets written down, and we now have the written word of God. The reason he did that is that prior to Abraham and the nation of Israel, the truth of God was turned into a lie. When we studied about the people that lived before the flood, they lived, Methuselah, 969 years. Methuselah's dad knew Adam. So when it talks about how did people know the truth of God for the first 2,000 years? Well, they got it from their grandpa. They could ask their grandpa from the beginning of time how things were, and it was passed down orally. But then he'll always change the truth into a lie, so God doesn't trust men anymore. He calls out the nation of Israel and gives them the written word. Well, they not only passed down the word orally, there was something they knew about God as well, written in another form. Psalms 19, verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." So you could look at that and say, okay, I look up in the stars and I realize what a glorious God created those stars out there. Well, it's even more than that. When it says declare, look at verse 2. "Day unto day uttereth speech, and the night unto night showeth knowledge." Those stars gave them some information. "There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." Because everybody's seen the stars, and when they divided into the earth into different languages, when they were divided in the earth, they knew how to read those stars. Those stars told them the truths about God. It says, "Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words unto the end of the world. In them hath he set the tabernacle of the sun." And there's where you get zodiac, tabernacle of the sun. And they not only knew the movements of the stars, God's word was written in the heavens. And when you play around with the zodiac, by the way, zodiac, now it's pagan because they turned the truth of God into a lie, but the first sign of the zodiac is a virgin holding a baby that's got a piece of wheat, the bread of life. A virgin with a baby in the zodiac? It ends with, if that's the beginning, that's September, it ends in August with Leo the lion of the tribe of Judah, coming to reign over the earth. And so, even perverted, there are still some hints that those people knew back then that told the truth of God. The Chaldeans, they were from the ancient area where man, the cradle of civilization, came from. They were wise men. They were corrupted with their astrology. But just think of the fact that when God turned, let Nebuchadnezzar conquer the nation of Israel and take away some of the prime people of the nation of Israel, the royal lineage, and Daniel was among them, that all of a sudden the truth of God's word goes back into Babylon, where the Chaldeans, and Daniel is among those Chaldeans, and where they got it, where they studied astrology and studied astronomy mostly, that Daniel could go back there with the written word of God, prophesy to them the truth of God's word, and then they go back and they can see the difference between the lie and the truth. And years later, all of a sudden Jesus Christ is born, and they saw his star in the east, and they come to worship him. They had some knowledge of that ancient information of the stars, brought back to the truth because of God's prophet. You know, when God took Israel and put them in captivity in Babylon, there were Jews in Babylon, you know, it's only a remnant that ever returned. There were Jews back there through the centuries that were there representing the truth of God's word, any faithful Jew would be. And Daniel never did come back from Babylon. He stayed there to the day of his death. so that there's this testimony of truth there in Babylon, and then years later when Jesus Christ is born, the world, Jerusalem's not seeking him. The religious leaders of Israel aren't seeking them, but there were some Chaldeans there that knew the study of the stars, that knew the truth of God's word, that saw his star in the east, have traveled to Jerusalem and would ask Herod, where is he? And Herod said, who, what? And all Jerusalem troubled with the same problem. They weren't looking for him and weren't looking for the child to be born, but they came because of this ancient knowledge. So that every time I read that story and the wise men coming to Jerusalem having seen his star, I immediately think about all those verses in the book of Daniel that speak about the Chaldeans among all the wise men of Babylon. And so that's who that would be. And that is a prophecy in the sense that those references to the star that's going to come out of Jacob was fulfilled, literally, with the star that was seen in the east, but the star that was in the west, and that they traveled to see the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth. So I'm going to stop there because the other ones are a little bit more in depth and take a little bit of explanation. But I want to point out to you who the wise men were, so that you just realize that there is some biblical information given to who those men are, rather than just think, hey, somebody knew he was coming.
Let's pray.
Our God and our Father, we do thank you that not only did the wise men have the correct knowledge to seek the King of the Jews, and sad to say that the Jews did not look for him, but through his rejection come salvation that's for us, and that, Father, it is still true that wise men still seek your Son, and that if they seek, they can come to know the fact that he died on the cross and paid for our sins, that we might receive through him your gift of eternal life. So we thank you for the study today and pray that we might find someone to be able to share that with, that they might realize the reality of your Bible from the very beginning, ancient of times, and even looking forward to the bright morning star at the second coming of Jesus Christ, who will indeed reign over the nation of Israel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.